Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and smeared the clay on his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." But others said, "No, he just looks like him." He said, "I am." So they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went there and washed and was able to see." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on the Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. And he said to them, "They put clay on my eyes and washed, and now I can see." So some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you have to say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and gained his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who had gained his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We do not know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age. Question him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "If he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They ridiculed him and said, "You are that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this one is from." The man answered and said to them, "This is what is so amazing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It is unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything." They answered and said to him, "You were born totally in sin, and you are trying to teach us." Then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "I do believe, Lord," and he worshipped him. Then Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not also blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you are saying, 'We see,' so your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to Jesus.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's a beautiful gospel. We see Christ's compassion where he heals this blind man. And this blind man at the very end then has a spiritual sight and recognizes Jesus as the Son of Man because he was touched by God. Now, if you were this particular man, and back when you were 5 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, the thought must have crossed his mind, or maybe neighbors said to him, how could there be a good God? You're blind. You have this cross. Well, many times, souls come to Christ, come to the knowledge of the true God through the cross, through suffering. Now, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says the fact that God permits physical and even moral evil is a mystery that God illuminates by his Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose to vanquish evil. Faith gives us the certainty that God would not permit an evil if he did not cause a good to come from that very evil, by ways that we shall fully know only in eternal life. So it had to be a mystery to the parents. Why is our son born blind? And at the very beginning, the apostles said, Lord, is this because of the sin of their parents? Sometimes there's curses and things passed on. The Lord says, no, it's not because of that, but so that God may be glorified, so God's grace may work here, that he may come to the knowledge of the true God. Now you look out at the world, and you see the different sufferings and pains, and perhaps you're going through pains or difficulty, or family or friends. And our faith teaches us the only reason God permits this is that he can draw a greater good out of it, and he will if we let him. Then it also says in the Catechism, but we shall not fully know all these reasons until eternal life. So what I want to talk about just real briefly here is about the cross and about sufferings and how it brings us closer to Christ. And we had a speaker here, I think it was about 2-3 weeks ago, Tim Francis, and he gave that beautiful presentation about the Eucharist and different miracles, how scientists and atheists have come to a belief in Christ. And they referred to a mystic called Catalina Rivas, who's been approved by the local bishop, and an imprimatur has been given to her writings. And so I'm going to share some of these things. Got an imprimatur of the church, and it's the Lord that was speaking to Catalina. And it was talking, how can a loving God allow so much suffering? So just 6 brief reasons here. First, this is our Lord speaking to Catalina. He said, he who also lived in prosperity and comfort does not know anything about the state of his soul. So what happens, our Lord says, the first good effect of suffering, of affliction, is to open eyes that prosperity has kept closed. We have in the Gospels the prodigal son. When he had everything in the world, his eyes were blind. He was really blinded to the reality of the next world and living a good life. It wasn't to the point that he had lost everything that he said, what have I lost? And opened his eyes and he came back to the Father's house. Now, the second good benefit from affliction is to separate them, the Lord says, from the fondness for worldly things. I will make worldly riches bitter, so you will abhor them and love heavenly riches. So sometimes, in a way, people could grasp the things of this world and think they've grasped heaven. I got this, I'm perfectly happy, I got this, I got all these things of the world. And our Lord's saying, wait, you gotta wake up. You're holding on to things, you're gonna vanish. They're not gonna be here too much longer, they're temporary. So when we see people lose different things in this material world, whether it's the physical health or prosperity, it's supposed to lead them to think about the things eternal. Third good benefit is that those who live in prosperity are stimulated by presumption, vainglory, pride, immoderate desire to acquire riches, honors, and pleasures, are freed from all those temptations by means of afflictions. They make them humble to be content with the state and condition in which I place them. I send afflictions so they will not be condemned together with this world. So our Lord always has that broad view looking at eternity. The fourth benefit is it makes amends for any sins committed, much better than the penance you impose on yourselves voluntarily. So when we go through different pains or difficulties or contradictions, sufferings in our life, it's our Lord means it for a penance to purify our souls. Because you know, every time that we sin, there's something called punishment due to sin. It has to be expiated in God's justice. The fifth benefit is that pain reminds me reminds you of me and forces you to turn to my mercy, seeing that only I am the one who can relieve you and help you when you suffer. So someone could be at a point, they've gone to all the different doctors, they've exhausted all possibilities, and finally, almost as a last straw effort, they get down on their knees and they pray. And then God's thinking, now you get it. That was the whole reason I wanted you to turn to me, because I want you to be spiritually healthy for all eternity. And the sixth benefit is that affliction makes you acquire great merits before me, giving you an opportunity to exercise the virtues that I love most, humility, patience, acceptance of my will. And do not forget that a thanks be to God is worth more than 1,000 thanksgivings in prosperity. So when we're going through difficulties, to praise God, to say, God, I love you, despite what's going on around here, it's worth more than 1,000 thank yous when everything is going perfectly well. Now, in the Gospels, in the Scriptures, there's many examples where our Lord says, it's like 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, St. John says, love not the world, or the things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the charity of the Father is not in him. So if everything is going perfectly, perfectly right, that's not, in one sense, a spiritual sense, it's not good. Because why would we desire for something higher than that? Now, during this Lenten season, we've been emphasizing the Divine Mercy Challenge, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Sunday, all these different prayers. And in the diary, there's several wonderful, wonderful words from St. Faustina, our Lord, about suffering. So real briefly, this is from her diary. Paragraph 963. Oh, if only the suffering soul knew how it is loved by God, it would die of joy and excess of happiness. Someday we will know the value of suffering, but then we will no longer be able to suffer. The present moment is ours. And God often grants many great graces out of regard for the souls who are suffering, and withholds many punishments solely because of the suffering souls. So if you have difficulties in your life and hardships, don't waste it. Offer it up as a prayer. The great Bishop Fulton J. Sheen said, the worst thing in the world is not suffering, but it's wasted suffering. Any difficulties that we go through, so we say, Jesus, I give it to you. Jesus, I unite it with your sufferings. And then praying for your family, your relatives, your friends, is worth its weight in gold before the eyes of God. And real simply, any difficulty with the things that happen in life, because people come to me and I get letters, I'm sure you've heard this question too, someone says, what, you're a practicing Catholic? Well, how can there be a good God with all this suffering? And we as Catholics say, well, firstly, because man has abused the gift of free will. He's used it in a way that God did not intend. Like Mother Teresa said, the only reason we have the suffering of starvation and the poor is because other people who've been blessed haven't let themselves be channels of God's grace in helping those people, giving their resources. But we believe that God is all-powerful, that all this suffering, he could draw a great good. And the greatest suffering that ever happened in the face of the world is what? Jesus being crucified. We nailed God to the cross. Think about the evil of that. But through that, the gates of heaven open wide for all of us sinners. Now what we suffer is an opportunity to be united and conformed to Christ, to set our goals really on heaven. And the chapter of the Divine Mercy, which is the optional closing prayer our Lord taught, which is so beautiful, says, Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. So at Mass, in a few moments, I'll utter the words, Pray, brethren, that our sacrifice may be acceptable to God the Father Almighty. Any difficulties you're going through, pain, suffering, and that of your family, place it here on the altar with Christ's sacrifice. So united with Christ, given to the Father, that is a potent prayer that is powerful, that can move mountains. And so, with the eyes of faith, really and truly, the saints would say, Thank you, Jesus, for this cross. So I know by this cross, I'm going to be ever closer to you in eternity. and have a higher place. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.